guess it's in the Lord's hand.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today, eager to look into your word as always. But Father, I ask that today you give us wisdom to understand some rather obscure passages about future events. I ask you, Lord, for guidance and humility in each one of our hearts as we collectively fellowship to the glory of God. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we are getting close to completing our study of the six seal judgments. You can find these in Revelation chapter 6 through the first part of chapter 8. And we concluded last week our study of seal judgment number 5. And we ended up last week studying the five resurrection events in the Bible. And a few of you have come to me and said, you know, I see more than five separate stages. Some of you said I've seen less. I presented them in the outline that I did because I felt like that was the best overview for me to explain things. But I understand that, you know, you might choose to look at it a little bit differently. But that came about as a result of looking at the martyred souls that were under the altar in seal judgment number 5. And since we had already studied the three-part composition of man, body, soul, and spirit, it made sense for us to then look at the issue of the resurrections. Now, this week, we turn our attention to one of the most hotly debated portions of the book of Revelation. And trust me, there's a lot of hotly debated portions of the book of Revelation, but this particular one invites a lot of debate. And our passage today is in Revelation chapter 6, where we'll look at verses 12 through 17. And let me just say at the start that this particular passage is greatly misunderstood by many people. We're going to do our very best to get through the details here, and it'll probably take us a couple of weeks. But let me read to you the passage that we'll be studying today. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And John writes, and he says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth. As late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, let me begin by issuing some overarching general comments here. There's been various efforts in scholarly circles to draw distinctions between the events of the first five seal judgments and then what happens after the opening of the sixth seal. Because they don't all seem to follow the same flow and impact, and I would agree with that. It could be argued, and some do, that the first five seals each present a particular force. For example, seal number 1 is false peace and spiritual deception. Seal number 2 is war and open conflict. Seal number 3 would be famine and economic ruin. Seal number 4 would be death and global genocide. And of course, then seal number 5 would be persecution and religious martyrdom. And those are broad categories, and I don't necessarily disagree with any one of them. But the bigger point is that up to now, the impact of the first five seals, while it was unprecedented globally, each one, for what they were bringing about, they can still all be explained as a marked intensification, if you will, of what history, or even events within our own times, has already recorded. For example, we looked at length at the intentional food shortages and famines that are being brought about now. Certainly as inconvenient and as significant as those things are, they will become much, much more so in that fourth seal judgment, and so on and so forth. And so those first five seals are not necessarily, and I've shared this in this class, they're not necessarily a definitive focus of God's wrath upon man, but rather man's wrath upon man. What we're seeing today are the early signs of what we will see in seal judgments 1 through 5. And when the restrainer is removed, the Holy Spirit, and his ministry through the church, we're going to see a gross exacerbation of the things that are straining to take place right now. Here's another example. Today, we're not unfamiliar with the false peace assurances of socialism. We've seen plenty of political deception in our own time, and the same could be said for war and conflict. Even more recently, in the last year and a half, 2 years, we've seen very deliberate campaigns of depopulation. We've seen very deliberate campaigns of intentional famine and food shortage, as I mentioned a moment ago. We've obviously seen very intentional campaigns of planned disease, planned pandemics. I'm not going to step away from that truth. And we've seen a rise in persecution and martyrdom. So all of these things are before the rapture takes place, where we are now. But after the rapture takes place, things are going to become far greater, far more intentional, far more deliberate and strategic, and it will be man's injustices against man. That's a loose, but I would say a pretty sound argument for the first five seal judgments. Now, it's not difficult to understand that, because as we look at the depraved agenda of what we would call the globalists, we see their degenerate ambitions. And so we know that when the church is removed and the restrainer is removed, that they're going to go full tilt in the directions that they want to go. But as I've shared, I'll repeat once more, it's my belief, doesn't need to be yours. I've done my best to present the evidence. It's my belief that the sealed judgments, up through number five anyways, occur within that undefined gap of time between the rapture and the onset of the tribulation. But now everything changes. That was a preamble, an introduction, if you will, to this very difficult part of Scripture that I just read. Because with the opening of the sixth seal, all those previous dynamics, all those previous explanations, they vanish. Because the signs and the events which accompany this sixth seal judgment are unmistakable in their uniqueness and their scope. They've never occurred before, not like this. And that's a very, very different dynamic than what we see with the first five seal judgments. Now, let's try to wrap our head around the gravity, if you will, of these things which are going to take place in verses 12 through 17. Number one, we have these cosmic events, I'll call them that, and earthquakes. Cosmic events and earthquakes. It's difficult to describe any scene more moving or more terrible, I guess, than the scene that we see when the sixth seal is opened. I mean, we've had bad earthquakes. This would be a really rough time to be living in Turkey, as a case in point. So the earth has seen bad earthquakes, but not like this. Not like this. We've had catastrophic cosmic events in world history, but nothing of this magnitude. And so there is, here in this passage, there is an exacerbation of earthquakes and cosmic events, which prior to this point have not been this severe. And I would urge you at this moment to recall Jesus' words about birth pains. They tend to get more severe and more frequent until the baby is born. You are still seeing that same process in this sixth seal judgment. Everything is getting worse and worse and worse. So there is an unprecedented severity of a particular earthquake or earthquakes. And there are the additional elements of cosmic disruptions here that debut upon the planet when Jesus Christ breaks the sixth seal. And it forces us to make a couple of conclusions right at the outset. There's a couple of conclusions we all need to address. Number one, this is a very clear and a very awesome expression of the wrath of God. It's not anymore the work or the ambitions of a depraved human population. This is not anything to do with the globalist agenda. We've moved away from that. That was Seal Judgments 1 through 5, man's injustices to man. Now we are dealing with God's specific wrath, God's judgment. What has happened up to this point is all within man's ability to impose on humanity. But now it takes God to bring these specific events about. And the text says as much. The text basically says the same thing. In the latter part of verse 16, the unsaved population on earth call these events what? The wrath of the Lamb. They recognize that. So these cosmic events, these earthquakes, they're not man's doing, they are God's doing. That's the first conclusion. Second conclusion is, this is a very, very clear line in the sand moment. This is a point right here where a very big change for the earth and for its population takes place. Everything from this point onwards is very different. And I personally believe, and I've been leading up to this conclusion over the past few weeks, I believe that this is the point where God's prescribed judgment on earth begins. This is that point. My personal opinion, just to get very, very clear here, is that this is the judgment that the martyred saints under the altar in sealed judgment number 5, we're calling out to God for. They are asking, when are you going to begin executing your judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth? Here, in sealed judgment number 6, we begin to see that prescribed judgment unfolding. So, let's put all that another way. Somewhere right around this point, the text does not specify, and we need to default to good research, but ultimately good conjecture. Somewhere right around this point is when the 7-year tribulation begins. That is my belief. And I think that that is supported in Scripture, as we will learn in today's lesson. So, once again, as with the previous conclusion, the text here says as much. Previous conclusion that this is God's doing, not man's. The unredeemed people of the earth say the wrath of the Lamb has come. Now again, this clear line in the sand moment. The unredeemed people on earth say the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? So even the inhabitants of the earth recognize that this is a watershed moment. And I believe all the evidence points to the tribulation beginning somewhere right within this context. Now, how else do they know that? How do the unredeemed people of earth know, and we see in the text here, how do they know that the wrath of the day of the Lord, which is a phrase used to describe the tribulation, how do they know it has come? Let me offer to you one suggestion, and then a little later on in the lesson, we're going to deal with a very exciting insight. But I would suggest to you that all the testimony of the martyred saints up to this point has already become well known. I mean, they were killed for what? For the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So it's very clear they're talking. They're talking about what they know, and they've made the truth known. So obviously this is one point to consider, that the depraved inhabitants of the earth know this is the beginning of the day of the Lord because of the testimony of the martyred saints. Now, those conclusions I'm offering you, they're supported by other passages in Scripture. For example, Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. This is a prophetic chapter in the book of Isaiah, and it describes the various events of the tribulation. And Isaiah 34, verse 4 reads as follows. It says, "All the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree." Now, this is nearly identical language to the cosmic events described here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. It's nearly identical. So that's one passage. Here's another one. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. This is another prophetic passage describing the events of the tribulation. And Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31 say the following. It's God speaking. It says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." It's very interesting that that's the passage, the one I just read from Joel chapter 2, that's the passage that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. What was the very first sermon to the very first installation of the church? It wasn't a sermon on Christian community or on how to tithe or on best rules of engagement for a marriage. It was on prophecy. The very first sermon that Peter preached was based upon biblical prophecy and about the coming of the day of the Lord. Paul did the very same thing when he raised the little infant church in Thessalonica. And you can see by comparing 1 and 2 Thessalonians that his time with this church was very limited. But he used it to teach prophetic events. So very, very interesting little insight. But here, looking back at Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 31, this is a very similar passage as the way our passage in Revelation chapter 6 is reading. But here's a couple of important things I want you to note from this passage in Joel. Because this very specific passage in Joel provides some other clues that we need to pay attention to. Number one, it says these cosmic events take place when? Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So he places a timeline. The things we're reading about in Revelation chapter 6, Joel writes, they happen before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. We don't know how long before. That's why I made my earlier statement about somewhere around this time is when the tribulation starts. And so this would affirm Joel's statement that seal judgment number 6 is the point that either when the tribulation starts or just before it, according to the book of Joel. And again, recall that the inhabitants of the earth pretty much say the same thing. Here's the other point I want to make from this passage in Joel. And it's about columns of smoke. This is one of the few passages that addresses this particular phenomenon this way. This is, in my personal opinion, in all probability, a reference to widespread volcanic activity. That would not be hard to understand. I mean, with earthquakes that are, moving islands out of their place and mountains out of their place, you're going to have earthquakes that bring about volcanic activity. And it's part of the reason I believe that the sun turns to darkness and the moon to blood, because there's going to be a tremendous amount of ash and debris in the air that results from these phenomena. So a couple little more insights from the book of Joel. Now, here's another thing that we all need to understand. While Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, describing the sixth seal judgment, becomes the first reference of these kinds of cosmic events and earthquakes, they are not the only time in the course of the tribulation that these sorts of massive earthquakes and cosmic events take place. This is an ongoing phenomenon throughout the entire tribulation period. And we're going to see that as we begin to study the trumpet and the bowl judgments. We're going to see similar kinds of phenomenon being called out from Scripture as happening at those points as well. But in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 30, Jesus himself describes very similar cosmic events. And here's where he puts it. He goes, after the distress of those days and at the time of the sign of the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 30. Now, I take that, and I take Jesus' comments there to mean at or near the end of the tribulation. That's where he places the timing of those events. That is a very different time frame. It's roughly 7 years after this particular point of the sixth seal judgment. And this second, very similar event is supported by the description of the seventh bowl judgment. Now, that would be the very last judgment before Jesus Christ's physical second advent. If you look at Revelation chapter 16, obviously we're going to be studying this in much more detail later on, but turn to Revelation chapter 16 and look at verses 17 through 21. Remember, you have six seal judgments, six trumpet judgments, and then six bowl judgments. And this is the final and seventh bowl judgment, which is the last one before Jesus Christ physically returns. And it says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. So, no questions here. This is the last one. This is right before Jesus Christ comes back physically. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. Now, I want you to pay attention to how bad this earthquake is. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So this is even worse than the seal judgment one. It is so tremendous was the quake that the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. So not only now do islands move and mountains move, but now they disappear. So you can see what's happening. These kinds of cosmic events get worse and worse and worse, not only prior to the tribulation, but are going all the way through it to the very end. Again, it's that birth pain phenomenon again. So here again, the seventh bowl judgment, right at the very end of the tribulation, just like at the beginning, you have these sorts of cosmic events and earthquakes, but as they go further down into the tribulation, they get worse and worse and worse. This particular one, the Bible says very clearly, it's the worst that's ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So comparatively speaking, the earthquake and the sixth seal judgment is minor compared to that one. But that's a drastic change in geography, my friends. Very big change in geography. So the earthquakes and the cosmic events, they continue to intensify all the way through the tribulation until at the very end, it's the worst it's ever been in human history. Now, then there's a different passage in Joel. This would go to now chapter 3. The last passage we looked at in Joel was chapter 2. In Joel chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, they also affirm that these kind of cosmic phenomenon and earthquakes also take place at the end of the tribulation. So Joel chapter 2 talks about them coming before the day of the Lord. Now Joel chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, there are also going to be more of the same at the very end. And the passage reads as follows. It says, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. So this is a clear reference to the Armageddon event where God is going to draw all the nations and the multitudes together into one place for him to then dish out his final judgment and destruction upon them. And once again, here we again see in the passage here in Joel this phenomenon of all these cosmic signs. Now, this is a good point to remind us of something very few of us have learned. You and I are called, I don't know if I want to use the word called, but we are at least encouraged, to study the sun, moon, and stars. Now, I don't want to hear any, he's just endorsed astrology. No, I didn't say that. But remember what Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 says. It says that the sun and the moon were created for signs or signals. In our passage here in Revelation chapter 6, 12 through 17, the sun and the moon are going to be providing indication that the events associated with this particular seal judgment cannot be explained by natural phenomenon, but they result instead from God who controls the universe. And so God puts the sun, the moon, and the stars in place to act as signals or signs. Believe me, I am not a supporter of astrology. It's not what I'm saying. The Bible is very clear that we should not engage in those kinds of things. But God did place the celestial bodies in the heavens to act as signals. And of course, the Bible is supporting that all the way through the tribulation. And of course, also, this fact is not lost on the inhabitants of the earth during the time of the sixth seal judgment. They're looking at these cosmic events and saying the day of God's wrath has come. So they understand that this is supernatural intent on God's part. Now, let's look at the effects. This will feel nice to those of you that really like science. Sometimes when you come to this class, we study Greek language. Sometimes we study, I don't know, today it's going to be science. Sometimes we study history. If you don't like science, you won't like the rest of this class. Okay? What are the effects of these cosmic events and these earthquakes? Well, let me just begin by saying that some of these effects are easier to understand than others. We're going to look at the easy ones, we're going to look at the hard ones, and then we're going to look at what I call the incomprehensible ones. Let's begin with the easy ones, okay? We're going to ease into this. First of all, we see that the sun turned black, like sackcloth made of goat hair. Typically, goats in the Middle East are dark, have dark hair. There's not a lot of little white goats running around there. They tend to be a black-haired species. And it says the whole moon turned to blood red. Now, this is a relatively easy phenomenon for you and I to understand because, as I mentioned a little bit ago, you've got an unprecedented amount of volcanic ash, smoke from fires, dust. These events are putting all that debris in the atmosphere. And again, while this passage does not specifically mention or specify volcanoes, I definitely think earthquakes of this dimension are going to introduce many volcanoes during this time. And you all know, even one volcano can spit out a lot of ash into the atmosphere and cause, you know, climactic disturbances. Remember also the phrase, the columns of smoke, from Joel chapter 2. So it's not a stretch here to consider that volcanic activity is going to be very active at this particular future time. This is probably when the Yellowstone one goes off. You won't be around, so don't worry about it, okay? But the effect of all this debris in the air is going to turn the sun dark. It's going to turn the moon blood red. Now, you and I have seen this phenomenon even in recent years in our own area because as some of the fires were started and took place, you could look through all the smoke and what did the sun look like? It got darker and darker. The moon at night was basically a rust red. So we know that atmospheric elements can influence the way the visuals of the sun and moon are. It's very interesting, though, that that is within the immediate atmosphere because the sun is only darkened from an earthly perspective. The moon continues to reflect the sun's light, but it's much further out there in the atmosphere. That part is only minimally affected, but what we see on Earth is impacted strongly by this sort of debris and dust in the atmosphere. But again, we've only seen a little tincture, a little taste of what this would be like. What Revelation chapter 6 is talking about is on an unprecedented scale, because the amount of ash and debris in the air is going to be at levels not seen before. People will be wearing masks for other reasons. The effect of the light going through all this debris is going to be profound. So that's the easy one to understand. Now let's go to the hard one. Because it says the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The word stars here is a Greek word. It's asteres, asteres. We get the word asteroid from it. It seems best to me here, as we understand the original language and what's being said, it seems best to understand this as a description of a meteor shower or an asteroid shower raining down on the earth. Now, a little later on in the judgments that are coming, in the trumpet judgments, we're going to read about a singular asteroid known as Wormwood, which is so devastating and so profound that it is used as a God's singular judgment. We're going to see a lot of events around Wormwood as the Bible begins to interpret them. But here, there is a little more limited, but nevertheless significant asteroid or meteor shower. Now, some commentators, perhaps even in your biblical notes at the bottom, you'll see this, they suggest that this is angels. because angels are also called stars in various parts of Scripture. And so they think that this is angels being sent down to the earth, but the context here and what's being described does not support that as being the ideal conclusion that we should draw, the most likely identification of these falling stars is that of a swarm of asteroids that basically pummel the Earth. Because recognize that that event, too, would kick up dust. It would start fires and create smoke and initiate earthquakes and volcanic activity. All of this contributes to this ash and this debris in the atmosphere. But an event like this, of this particular magnitude, has never occurred before in historic times. But scientists, by the way, have long speculated about the possibility of a future Earth catastrophe caused by this planet encountering a meteor or asteroid swarm. So I think here is where that happens. I think the scriptures are being rather clear about that. Then lastly, we go to the incomprehensible. And what I'm trying to get at here is the effects of these cosmic events and these earthquakes. Here is one that is incomprehensible. Now, this is where, for many years, I read this passage that we're studying right now in Revelation, and I could not make sense of two or three things. I just couldn't. It's only been in recent times, as I've rubbed shoulders with other prophecy buffs and scholars, and as I've done my own studying, that some things have come to light, and I'm excited to share them with you today because I really think it's the answer that's eluded me all these years. But this one is the toughest description to understand from this passage, and when it says, the sky receded like a scroll rolling up. Now, you and I typically, at least I'll just speak for myself, maybe in the process I'm speaking for you too, but it's very tempting when you run into phrases like this to go with a non-literal interpretation. It's very easy to lean into the idea that this is a symbolic reference of some sort, and we just need to sort of catalog it as that. John did not know what he was seeing. Sky rolling up like a scroll, he just kind of wrote down whatever he thought he saw, and we just need to understand it as something that cannot be understood. And I would suggest that many of you in this room have sort of looked at this that way. I certainly did for a long time. But not so fast. Sometimes we need to pause and tap the brakes on our knee-jerk reactions. Just because events are written in God's Word that seem to describe things far removed from our daily experience or far removed from our conventional understanding does not mean that they cannot be initiated exactly as described by an almighty God. And so the temptation to look at a passage like this where the sky was rolled up like a scroll, we say, oh, it's symbolic. Wait a second. Maybe it's not. There is the supernatural hand of an almighty God here. Let's revisit this passage. The cosmos that you and I know today, the universe, is largely beyond our grasp of understanding. I mean, the Hubble telescope went up, and more recently it's the other one. I don't remember what the name of that one was. And we're seeing more and more and more that tells us we know less and less and less. So the cosmos or the universe is, by man's grasp, largely not understood. We truly do not know much about it and how it all fits together. So we need to be careful with that admission right there that we don't short-circuit a supernatural event. Because I believe, and I'm going to share with you here what I think is happening, I believe that this is a supernatural event that John is seeing. And if we understand it properly, it brings glory to God. Very important. If we understand it properly, we begin to step outside of our little box of comprehension. And we begin to give glory and honor to God. Let me share with you my view of what I think might be happening here. Clearly, the text says the sky splits. It rolls up like a scroll. It is receding in a manner that John likens to two parts going in two different directions. And obviously, this is an enormously terrifying sight for the inhabitants of the earth. In fact, let's just be honest, it is completely outside any explanation that modern physics could certainly put forth. And so the impression of this heavenly phenomenon here is that the universe is coming apart or the sky is literally being split. Now, I personally believe that God wants no misunderstanding here. And so I'm going to do my very best to explain what I think is going on. Let's understand also that this is the stage, and we see it in verses 10 and beyond of chapter 6 in Revelation, we see mankind admitting who is behind this. You are dealing with a depraved population known as the earth dwellers in Revelation, which want nothing to do with God. They want to deny God, refuse God. They refuse to repent. They won't turn away from their sins. We're going to see all this in some future lessons. But here, what do? They nail it. They nail the truth, don't they? You see it coming right out of their mouths. They say, "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They see something. Do you understand that? So I think this entire passage is stating that God, for an instant, is going to open up the heavens, and the people on earth are going to get a physical glimpse of God and the Lamb on their thrones. Look at it from John's perspective. God desires his glory, you know, not from John's perspective, although he's writing that way, just look at it from a biblical perspective. God desires his glory. He wants for people to see the truth and to repent. He's never going to give up on trying to reach the population of the earth. We're going to see that in subsequent judgments. And here for an instant, John writes, and what does he write? He writes two things that fit together only one way. He writes that the heavens are split, they roll up like a scroll, and the inhabitants of the earth see the face of him who sits on the throne, and their conclusion is the day of the Lord and their wrath has now come. It all fits together. So this is a picture of an extended scroll. If you roll one out, it suddenly splits in the middle and the two different sides go, and they hit their two rods on either end. And suddenly now, and for a brief moment, the inhabitants of the earth are permitted to peer into the heavenlies the same way Stephen was permitted when he was being stoned to death. And he was able to look up and see that Jesus Christ was standing up there ready to receive him. So I personally believe, you can have a different conclusion if you will, but I think that my conclusion here ties all this together. I personally believe that depraved man is going to be permitted by God for a very brief moment to see him sitting on the throne, to visualize him and the Lamb, and to know that what is going on now is their wrath and their judgment. And that is why they want to do what? They want to hide from him. It is awesome and it is overwhelming to them, and they are terrified. They are physically wanting to hide from the one that they can visually see at that particular point, because God has split the sky. This knowledge that the depraved humanity is going to see at this particular point is going to cause them such fear that they will have little fear by comparison of the natural events that are going on around them, the earthquakes and the cosmic disturbances, and they are going to be overwhelmed, terrified, if you will, at this fear of this Almighty God that for a brief moment they're able to see. Because why is he doing that? He is letting them know, I am behind these judgments. Al Gore was wrong. It wasn't about climate change. Jokes aside, the whole climate change agenda is going to be a big part of the false one world religion. So many people going into this time frame of future history are going to be marinated in those deceptions. And so I believe what the text is saying here, that God is going to split the sky, let them visualize him, they are going to confess that they can, and they're going to want to hide from what they see. And that is very, very clear, I believe, in this passage. So I need to confess, too, that a lot of people don't see this the way I do, but there are a few that do. I'm not alone. I just want you to know I'm not alone in seeing it this way. I have found two or three others that hold to the same conclusion. But I don't mind sharing it with you because I'll tell you it's my opinion, but I think it is supported in the biblical text. Most scholars just gloss over this. They subscribe to an allegorical or a symbolic explanation, but I think that that's the easy and irresponsible way out. I think the text is becoming very clear here when you tie it all together as to what's going on. Now, this is a shorter class today because where I have to go from here, I can't start that and leave you hanging. So we'll next week, we're going to continue to study this sixth seal judgment, and we're going to see that the stupidest thing you can do when massive earthquakes are moving entire mountains and islands is to try to hide in the caves and the rocks. But we're going to see that that's what they do. Okay.